Last week we looked at being a generously giving in church. And by that I mean each one of us. I think I made the point that it's us, each one, each individual who makes up the church, this body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And it is what forms the corporate sum is its individual members. And so if you are a giving, generous person, and you all are, and you are, then we will be a generous, giving church. This week, I want us to look at some other applications coming out of this generosity, this giving. Paul has laid out certain doctrinal truths in chapter 11 in regard to what Christ has accomplished for his people in Christ. And we just sang about it, didn't we? He became sin who knew no sin for us, our benefit, that great transaction. He took our sin and imparted to us his righteousness. Isn't that humbling? But then, of course, in chapter 12, Paul begins then to lay out for us the application or the practical outworking of those truths in terms of how should God's people live out their lives. I want us to see from the text this morning how Paul shows us the right and appropriate, what I might term, heart posture and lifestyle response to God, to those in the body of Christ, and finally to those who are outside of the body of Christ, those in the world. So let's pray and ask God's help this morning as we look to our text. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to come around your word, your living, your true and powerful word. I pray, Lord, that it may dwell in us richly, and would you open the ears and eyes of our understanding this morning to hear what not just the Apostle Paul is writing, but to what you are telling us and instructing us and encouraging us through your word by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to use this morning for my text, Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to pretty much use all of it, but just this morning, let's just read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Walk into any room, group of people, and you are bound to find folk of a diverse, wildly diverse opinions and a wildly diverse understanding of their own worth and their importance in this world. Have you noticed that? Secular humanity is constantly being bombarded by this worldly philosophy of self-worth, self-importance. If you can imagine it, you can be it. I wanted to be a caterpillar once. It didn't work for me. In other words, the only thing holding you back from greatness is your own inhibitions or lack of determination. Sadly, this type of thinking mostly leads to debilitating failure, disappointment caused by unrealistic and completely unmet expectations. So, what is this antidote to faulty thinking? Paul says it's right thinking. think rightly. Romans 12 and 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God's word has to be the standard, the marker for not only right thinking, but also right living. Godly living comes only from a godly understanding, a knowledge of who God is and what he's done for us and who we are in relation to that knowledge. Only by having a clear understanding of the total depravity of the fallen human nature, set against that perfect and sacrificial death which we just sang about, that Christ suffered for us to redeem fallen humanity. Only when we get all that into perspective will we be able to understand how and why Paul would commend us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so last week, as we focused on the giving of our substance, this week we must learn about the giving of ourselves. The Apostle Paul makes a compelling case in his letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Four important words to get deep down inside, folks. You are not your own. That's five words, isn't it? What can I tell you? For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Saying you are not your own but have been bought with a price is clearly a reference here to Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, where his atoning death has by grace made it possible for those who by faith accept Jesus Christ on their behalf to be redeemed, forgiven, and born again. It's then on the basis of this truth and this revelation that the redeemed soul's response is to not only bow the knee before the great and mighty God, but to present or to give his earthly body to God to be used for righteousness. And so we see the first gift we are to give is ourselves to God. A sacrifice which is acceptable, not because of our blood, not because of anything we've done, but rather because of the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we move through our passage, we see in verses 4 to 8 that Paul turns our attention to the practical outworking of what this giving of ourselves looks like. You see, Paul knows that whatever we do to the least of the saints, we do also to the Lord. And that's exactly how this body of the word analogy works. Not that we are God, not that, but that we belong to him. We are his possession. We give ourselves to him by giving ourselves to each other. We give ourselves in service to the body of Christ. Hence, the one another scriptures that we know and love. And then in verses 5 and 6, Paul shows that our strength, if you like, our oneness, that unity we have, comes not from any uniformity, but rather from this divinely diverse giftings that is bestowed upon the church. Each one excelling on behalf of the entire body as they operate from within their area of giftedness. It would be no good if we're all just gifted in one area, would it? If we're all great runners, but there was no throwers. If we could all paint pictures, but no one could write poetry. What a wonderful thing that he's given us this incredible diversity. F.F. Bruce calls these few verses the common life of Christians. By that, he doesn't mean common, but he means having that communal aspect. He writes, "Here are many men and women of the most diverse parentage, environment, temperament, and capacity. Not only so, but since they became Christians, they have been endowed by God with a wide variety of spiritual gifts as well. Yet because, and by means of that diversity, all can cooperate for the good of the whole." He then goes on to say, whatever form of service is rendered to the body, that is, within the church, let it be rendered heartily and faithfully by those divinely qualified to render it. Well, today we have the joy and privilege of baptizing six people. And let me tell you, they're about as different as you can get. I tell you, different ages, different genders, different ethnic backgrounds. In fact, it's quite likely that one of the few things that they have in common is that they love the Lord. What a wonderful thing. But that's the miracle of rebirth in Christ, that people of every tribe and nation and tongue can come together as one in the body of Christ, not only feeling at home and feeling loved, but are essential to the body as people gifted by God for her building up and for her edification. In many ways, baptism is a, if you like, a representation of this adding to their number, which we read of in the book of Acts. We understand that it's this adding to the body of another gifted believer. In many ways, friends, these six people being baptized today are God's gift to us. Now, you know, I've met a great number of Christian folk in my time, obviously, and you have as well. And so, sometimes, though, they just, you know what, they seem to be flat. Just a little bit flat, you know? They've lost their zip. They're not really satisfied with their lot, and, well, to be honest, they can tend towards being a tad grumpy. No one here, of course. So they'll often feel awfully unfulfilled in life. They're good folk, and they love the Lord. But because they have not yet found an opportunity for their giftedness to be used, or in some cases don't want to use that giftedness, they find themselves easy targets of the evil one. Discouragement and criticism can tend to spring up and take deep root when people are not as intimately connected or invested in doing life together with others. And the best way to counter that is to first establish where your giftedness lies. And it may be this morning you're sitting there going, well, I don't know what my giftedness is. That's okay. But then seek the Lord for opportunities then to use that giftedness that you find. Opportunities to serve the body and ultimately in serving Christ. Last week, we looked at God himself as our example towards giving. You remember from John 3:16, the classic. For God so loved that he gave. Love compelled God to give of himself. And so this week, our example in humble serving falls also to God, but this time in the Son, the Lord Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, Paul shows that our strength, in the Son who has given us, right. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 says this. Even as the Son came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The King of glory came to fallen humanity. What a humbling thing. And then humbled himself again and became a servant to humanity. So just as we noted last week, there was an adverb or a qualification attached to our giving. You remember it was giving with generosity? Yes, David remembered. Thank you, Dave. He's a very generous man. And so today, looking at giving of ourselves in service, that adverb is with humility. With humility. Servanthood, or being a servant-hearted person, has absolutely no relationship to importance or rank or favor or value. Rather, we could say servanthood is our opportunity to express our love for God through serving others in that spirit of humility. And then in verses 13 to 21, Paul elaborates for us on those grace-filled distinctions we are to have and to display towards those outside the body of Christ. These are what he calls the true marks of a Christian, or the marks of a true Christian is probably better put. It's a lot easier, isn't it, to serve and to show love to people that are lovely. It's easy to love lovely people. They have a similar outlook on life and a value system. But what about the unsaved? The unsanctified? World-worn people we encounter every day. And we do. Someone once said, as I just mentioned, it's lovely to love the lovely, but what about the ones whose language would make a sailor blush? The ones whose body tells the tale of a hard, worn life with drug addiction and abuse. Paul doesn't seem at all uncertain and conflicted by his advice. Romans 12, 9 to 21, let love be genuine. Again, we come back to that genuineness, isn't it? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Yep. Bless those who persecute you. Now we're stepping outside the church, but I hope. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't think you're any better than anyone else. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. If possible. So far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. To the contrary, this is going to rub us up the wrong way, isn't it? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, be overcome by evil rather, but overcome evil with good. You see, these ones who have been made in the image of God are precious to the one who created them. You see, the folk out here were just like you and I before we got in here. For many, life has just simply overwhelmed them. And without Christ, they don't have the strength, the knowledge, or the wherewithal to withstand the ravages of sin. And friends, nor did you or me. And we do well to serve these also with sincerity and compassion. For ultimately, there, friends, but by the grace of God, go we. And remember, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't get good enough. We never can get good enough. You see, this concept of serving seems to be misunderstood. If you like it, it's got a bad rap. I think there seems to be this faulty concept that serving another is to become less somehow than you really are. Somehow it diminishes your status, importance, or value. Nothing could be further from the truth. It doesn't detract from who you are, but rather it enhances and actually validates your value and worth. So serving others rather than diminishing who you are elevates those whom you are serving. As I've heard recently, we aren't helping them out. We're helping them up. I thank God for the opportunity that we've had recently just to help up some folk. Just at the end of the street, living in tents, and you've probably driven past them day in, day out. What an honor, what a privilege we've had to get alongside them and sit with them and eat and hear their stories and pray with them. And we've seen God move some of them from that situation to some really good housing, and they feel blessed. But we feel blessed. We feel blessed. Where did I get up to? Let's not allow pride and a false sense of importance rob us and others of the blessing which comes from a life of service for God. Let Christ be our example always. He who humbled himself, left his glorious abode, and washed humanity's feet. Wow. Can I just say how grateful I am to those who tirelessly serve here in this church. And looking out, I see many of you. Week after week, you serve this church, and in so doing, you serve the Lord himself. I honor you this morning. And I would encourage others, if you haven't yet found your niche, if you haven't yet found that little area of service, maybe you're not sure what your gifting is, pray, one. Come talk to the oversight, two. They've been tasked with discernment. And in prayer with you, can come together and find that opportunity for you to serve. Let me conclude this morning with Psalm 100, It's a very, very simple message. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Very simple message. Let's pray. Father, you've encouraged us today to serve you with a glad heart, to consider the work that we are to offer as a sacrifice, as a gift. And Lord, we would come today to offer ourselves as that sacrifice. Lord, we acknowledge today that nothing we have is our own. But we also acknowledge, Lord, that we are not our own. But we stand here before you in the presence of our mighty God to say, we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. And we desire today to honor you in our bodies. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we have today to not only hear from your word, but also to come and to baptize these six folk. And we pray, Lord God, that that will be a real blessing to those families. And so we commit the rest of our service to you in Jesus' name. Amen.